So are here. Thank you for praying. Missions month itself, our church is precious. And I pray that it will not just be a time or a month of information. Mission is not just about information about what's happening around the world. But mission is about, can I use the word now, thoughtful and prayerful response. And so my prayer for you as you listen this morning is that you will both be thoughtful. I hope to engage you with a little bit of thinking. But also that you will be prayerful and that you begin to make a response. All right, we're going to look at some texts. The topic for today in your missions month is contending for the faith, or fighting for the faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we're going to turn. After reading just a text, a couple of verses, because some of you may be new to the work that I'm doing, I would like to just, perhaps in 5 minutes, bring a very quick update of what we are doing so that you're familiar with the work and you can pray for the work as well. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verses 12 and verses 16 to 18. The Apostle Paul is writing from prison. It's very interesting. And yet from prison, he is aware that what has happened to him is but part of spiritual warfare. In verse 12, he reminds the church in Ephesus not just to look at the world that we're living in today or the world then with physical eyes, but as God's people who are spiritual alive in Christ, we need to, with the help of God, can I use that word now, look at the world with spiritual eyes. So here he tells us something about the church and the demonic powers. For our struggle as a church, as Christians, is not against flesh and blood. It is not against things that are visible. What is it against then? But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, politicians, people who seem to be in power and all. But no, it's not talking about that. But against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And because it's about contending for the faith, the Apostle Paul tells us that apart from putting on the defensive armor spiritually so that we're not knocked out from the race, in the country that I come from, let me just say that one of the things that Satan delights to do is to knock leaders out of the spiritual race. In the country where I come from, I wanted to invite a speaker to be, you know, doing a series. We were inviting a few of them. Today I'm keen to engage with the postmodern generation, the Generation Y, how to win them for Christ, how do you disciple them, how do you grow leaders amongst them. I don't know which age they're in, but probably they're born after 1980s. That would be the Generation Y. You're smiling. Are you born then? Okay, so you probably fit in there. And I was surprised that just before I kind of extended invitation, that one of my council members, who probably is one of those greatly used in the youth movement in church now, is Youth Revolution and all. The church started with 4 people. I want to share this story to encourage you. That God is still into growing kingdom-sized things. God is still into people who are willing to sow the mustard seed of faith. Can you take down the word mustard seed? Because it's going to be a theme for what I'm talking today. Because, you know, when we look at the world, everything is so huge and we feel overwhelmed by everything. And we feel so small. But the Lord will encourage us that if we are prepared to continue to sow mustard seeds, by faith, the Lord is going to grow things into kingdom size. So what happened? I kind of meet up with this brother. It's part of prayer and accountability. You know, I used to meet him when I was a young man. He's not so young now, when I was 24 years old. Today he's in his 40s. They started with a church of 4 people. How do you like to belong to a church with 4 people? I joke about it because I say, you know, that kind of church is very hard to practice secret giving. Because what you give and don't give people, the couple knows, you know. The bag comes down very fast and they know who gave what and how much and all. Anyway, the Lord has blessed the church. The church has grown into thousands. about 6 churches in the Klang Valley now, one in Singapore, one in Botswana, a couple in Philippines, one in Chennai in India, about 3 in the United Kingdom. Now the fourth one is going to Oxford, and they're going for Germany, I think the next one. And it's just moving and moving and all. And it's a story of the mustard seed. And, you know, we, brothers and sisters, we must all be prepared at every stage of our life to begin mustard seed beginnings, if that's what the Spirit calls us to do. Could you take that down? It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. The Lord may want to call you to start a fellowship, a prayer fellowship in the college or in the university we're in. Do that. Just be faithful in doing that. And you never know where God is going to take that work. All right? Can I share some stories to inspire you? The story of the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, of which I was a part when I was in campus those days. It started with about 3 or 4 young men. I actually visited a place when I was in Boston, a place called Williams College in the United States. And it wasn't even a scheduled prayer meeting. It was during a thunderstorm, and these students were walking back from college, and they ran for shelter in a haystack, all right, in Williams College. And since the rain and the wind keeps blowing and the rain keeps pouring and doesn't the skies are dark and doesn't seem to be clearing anytime soon, they kind of said, instead of wasting our time, why don't we just pray? And at that time, there was no chapter of a Christian fellowship in the university. So these 3 to 4 students in a haystack had their own haystack prayer meeting. It has gone down in missions history as a haystack revival prayer meeting. And in that meeting, those students just cry out to God for a Christian witness in Williams College. But as they began to pray, the Holy Spirit began to lead them. And their prayers get wider and wider, and they begin to pray that God will just, by His Spirit, begin to birth student witness, or whatever you call it, chapters of student witness all across the United States. And their prayers travel to China, their prayers travel all over the world. And Dr. Pete Luhmann, friend of mine, wrote a book to chronicle the beginning, because everything must have a beginning, whether it's earth, you know, whether it's this church. And in the front page of the book was lightning and thunder, just, you know, the power coming down from heaven in response to prayer. Psh! And with a kind of a farmland to designate. That's where International Fellowship of Evangelical Students began. To 3 to 4 students faithfully responding to God in prayer as the Spirit of God would just plumb their heart. They sowed in prayer. And that was the beginning of the story of International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. A humble beginning, not a scheduled prayer meeting, not in the comforts of anything, but just running for shelter in a haystack. And through that particular prayer meeting, one of the first missionaries, American Protestant missionaries to leave the shore, you know him, some of you will know him because it's Missions Month. Let me just tell some stories to inspire you. Adoniram Judson, as a young man, first left on the invitation of William Carey in Serampore. Those days was the British, Dutch, was the East India Company operating there. And he says, no, God has called me to go abroad, but I'm not sure which country. And he just went by faith. And he went there, and interestingly, he couldn't get a visa to stay there. Politically, it's not nice to have American missionaries in India those days. And so in a brief period, he had to go elsewhere. And, you know, William Carey of Serampore, all right, he's known as the father of modern missions. William Carey appointed him. Why don't you go to those days? It's called Burma. Why don't you go there? At the time, it was the king of Burma. And just to share with you again, to encourage you, you know, the work of God is mysterious. So this man went and, you know, in obedience, he's not sure, but he thought, maybe I'll go for a few years and see where the Lord leads me. But he went there, and for 6 years, he had a house where he invited those days is almost predominantly Buddhist, hardly any Christian there, to come and dialogue with the gospel and begin to share. It wasn't until about 6 to 7 years that he baptized the first believer. But today, you can go to America, in my country as well. Anywhere you go, when you talk to Myanmar Christians, they will say, I'm Baptist. And many of them will say, have you heard of the name Adoniram Judson? That's the man whom God used. A mustard seed of this obedience. God has called me. I don't know what He wants me to do, but because the Lord has prompted me to do something, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to trust the results to God. All right? We're going to go into the text later on, but let me read now two more verses. A little story about where Mab is at today, because ours is really a story of a mustard seed. It's all of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. And so missions, we can look at it as missions is engaging in spiritual warfare. If you are interested in missions, we got to engage. We just cannot sit down passively, fold our arms, get some information and walk away. I want to engage for God's glory. Count me in. I'm in. I want to get involved for God's glory. And so Paul now gives the church, after painting a picture of cosmic spiritual warfare, the unseen reality, but nevertheless equally real than what you see or feel in the physical earth, he now tells the church about how the church of Jesus Christ, until he comes again, is to engage in spiritual warfare. Let's look at verses 16 to 18 in particular. Did I say 16 to 18? All right. Sorry. It's okay. It covers us now. Talking about the shield of faith, how we are to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So I didn't finish a story. So this young man whom I wanted to invite to come to the meeting, he was disqualified from the race. He fell into sin, and he was actually groomed, you know, to take over quite a large church and all, kind of the second man that is being prepared for the work and all. So Satan would knock us out of the spiritual race. And so we need to help each other, to protect each other, to sometimes challenge each other, rebuke each other. And the idea is that we love each other. We do that so that young and old, we want everybody to finish strong, Pastor, and to finish well. That's the purpose. All right, so we are to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So what's the offensive weapon? So that the church is not just in a defensive position. When we talk about work of the gospel, we're not talking about just defending the gospel. My interest is not just defend the gospel. My interest is to confirm the gospel. I want to confirm it. Of course, there's a part where we defend it, but there's the other part where I want to confirm it. So what are the two weapons the Apostle Paul now gives to the church so that we can advance as a church in missions? Take the helmet of salvation. All right, weapon number one, and the sword of the Spirit. The first weapon is the weapon of the Word of God. Hebrews, I believe in chapter 4, verse, can't remember now, 4:14, is it? Or 4:12, tells us that the Word of God is what? Living, it's alive, and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut both ways. And so invest in the Word of God, but invest in sending the Word of God. Invest in the multiplication, that's missions, of the sending of the Word of God. That's the first offensive weapon that church needs to get hold of in terms of missions advance. The second offensive weapon is the weapon of prayer. Look at verse 18 now. And pray in the Spirit, notice this capital S, on all occasions. Well, you could have a whole sermon on this, but I'm not going to dwell too long on that. But notice how many times the Apostle Paul uses the word all. You have to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The second weapon then, in missions advance, is the weapon of prayer. It was Andrew Murray who says that the man, listen carefully, I like this quote from him, the man who calls the church to pray or to prayer will make the greatest contribution in the task of world evangelization. So because I spend the most time in Malaysia, let me tell you some exciting things that are happening now. In a church like a full gospel assembly in Kuching Lama, they're having a prayer revival. Folks, can you find a church for me, even the largest church in Australia, where Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. to 7 a.m., more than 1,000 of his church members in Kuching Lama and Kuala Lumpur, where they come from, they have close to about 8,000 people, including all the fellowship. Don't count the satellite, you know. I've just been there recently, about 2 months ago, to preach. It's still on. Monday morning to Friday morning, 5 a.m. to 7 a.m., more than 1,000 of their church members drive to church to pray. Is that revival? I think it's a mini revival. So I challenge you to find in Australia any church where you find, you can talk about Hillsong, where just for 5 days without stop, 5 to 7, before people go to work, they just drive to church to pray. To me, that's revival. They have a Chinese kind of a fellowship in their church. When I was there, they're trying to raise about 36 million, 36.8 million. They're buying over a plaza. I wonder why they want a plaza. So they were announcing, we have 1 month into this collection now, because 4 million. I was there listening to all the things before I come to speak. And they said, we have today more than 2,000 young people in the Chinese youth fellowship in that church. And we don't have space now, even though they've got huge space everywhere. We don't have enough space now. We're thinking of buying a plaza so that we can grow the work. You know? So I'm sharing this to you, with you, to excite you what can happen when the Spirit comes. When the Spirit comes in power. When the Spirit comes to challenge us where we are, to take us to a new level. All right? Would you like to take one axiom in spiritual breakthrough? Let me give it to you, and then we're going to go into the sermon proper. It is axiomatic in life, no matter how young or how old we are, if we want to see spiritual breakthrough, the word axiom may be a big in English language. Let me explain it. It's a rule. It's a principle, if you will. That in spiritual life, if we want to see spiritual breakthrough upon breakthrough at every stage, at every season of life, so long as we shall live and breathe, God wants to take us out of our comfort zone so that we can move on to the next level. So one can look upon missions, personal mission, group mission, church mission, as getting out of our comfort zone. No matter where we are, there's still more that we need to press on. And so as I speak to you, try and take down if the Spirit, in the course of illustration, word, and things like that, may be challenging you in one area of habit of life. God is speaking to you and challenging you so that you could change. It's hard to change habits, but we're going to change because we want to move on to the next level for God. All right. With that too, now I begin. So it's about spiritual warfare. It needs people to, first of all, come out of your comfort zone where they are. And sometimes even in ministry, people want to do that which is comfortable. Nobody wants to do it. It's just natural, human beings. We don't like to do something that's uncomfortable. But very often, the road less traveled is a road that we need to travel so that as individuals, as a family, as a church, we can move on to the next level for God. All right, a word about the mustard seed. Then we move into spiritual warfare. God wants us in missions to listen, and at every stage of our life, this is my favorite expression, to begin to sow a mustard seed so that something new can be birthed. Today in my life, I'm studying. I'm studying hard. I don't know whether I'm going to fail, but I'm studying so that I can prepare for the next phase of ministry, which I believe the Lord is leading me to, and that is to contend with Islamization, not just in Malaysia, but worldwide. MAP started with two people, let me just share, and I give God the glory, in the year 2000, two evangelists in Malaysia. Today, we are over 400. Today, we are in 11 countries. When I go back in November, we're going to Vietnam. We're going to sit in Ho Chi Minh City, the first five. Now I've come from Melbourne, somebody is supporting another Vietnamese evangelist. So we're going to see the first six evangelists. And from Ho Chi Minh City training, they're going to fan out into the rurals of Vietnam to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in Vietnam who have never heard probably Jesus Christ even pronounced before their ears. But it all began in the year 2000. Two evangelists. Today we have, by the grace of God, distributed 2.5 million gospel tracts in the local languages of the people. I believe in the Word of God. I believe, of course, you give people the Bible, they get confused. Huh? I always joke about it. If you give a non-Christian a whole Bible, sometimes, you know, they will get into, after Genesis, they find hard to get out of Exodus. Difficult. They get lost in the wilderness, you know. And if you get to Numbers, they wonder why Numbers is all about Numbers. This is what it's all about. But a good way is to give people maybe a small booklet, give people a tract. But we want to sow. All right, and we believe there's power in sowing. One of our first evangelists that we supported in Tibet came to know Christ in a book that I've written here. His name is called Joseph. Chinese name is called Keng Chang. There's a testimony of him here. He was a Tibetan monk. As a young boy, he would go and chant Tantric Buddhism. His first contact with the gospel came in when he went to study English in India at age 16. Somebody must have given him a tract or something, and he read in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me." Nobody preached to him, just a tract. And he said, "I'm going to follow this man." Cut the long story short, he became a Christian. Not just that, he became a missionary. He's a bivocational missionary. He's planted a church in Tibet, over 16 people, mostly local Tibetans. And that's how the work of God is going to begin. Us willing to not stop, but as a church, as an individual, to keep sowing mustard seeds. So as I speak to you, would you listen to the voice of the Spirit? Where you are at today, brother, sister, what is the Spirit saying to you today? What is the mustard seed that He would like you to sow today? That is important if we're going to see kingdom expansion. Spiritual warfare. First of all, we are in the midst of lots and lots of deception. And so we need to be spiritually alert. Satan would love to deceive us. There are some sections of the church who think that it's not necessary to reach the Jews. They can be served on the terms of the old covenant. Can I say so now? Now that I've spent some time in the library, there are some even sections of the church who think that you don't even have to reach Muslims for Christ because they can be saved on their own revelation. And there could be nothing further from the truth. The church must continue to hold on to Acts 4:12. Would you take it down? Our missions is Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven. And this comes from the lips of a Jew himself, Peter, the Apostle Peter. Even before we see the Apostle John come onto the Apostle Paul come onto the scene. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name means no other name. There's a bit of deception concerning names, and the church is a bit confused. People are still arguing with me from Melbourne to Malaysia and all that. So let me clarify. After that, we can talk so that it's not monologue. Okay, you have a chance to respond. So I ask you the question today. Is the Christian God same as the Jewish God? Okay, I'm not giving you an answer. Another question now. It is important for missions. Is the Christian God same as the Muslim God? You like the word Allah and the Allah. Is the Muslim Allah equals to the Christian Allah? Or do we use the same word? I'm saying not enough. We have always held that general revelation is not enough. If the Jews can be saved on the covenants, on the terms of the Old Testament, Old Covenant, then why else? Why should the apostles be preaching to them? Why should Paul be going to the synagogue to argue with them? It's a simple logic. You don't have to write a PhD thesis on that. You don't need elaborate ink and paper on that. There's something unique about our salvation. It is found only in Jesus Christ. So to be very woolly and general about God, oh, we share general Semitic roots, you know, Yahweh and this and that, that's fine. But my argument is not enough. It's not enough. We need to press home. Who is this God that the Christian worship? Take down Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The God that we worship is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will the Jews say, yeah, it's the same person we're addressing today? Would the Muslims say, yeah, it's the same person we're addressing today? Then I say, okay, same. If they say the God that you address in prayer or Bill prayed just now too is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Jews and the Muslims say yes, it's the same, then I seal my lips. Okay, then we are talking about the same person. Church, are you with me? That's a God in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul addresses. It's not just some Yahweh and general things. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, are you with me? We need to press home the uniqueness and the specificity, even of the name of God that we worship. Yeah, they may have some general roots and all things like that, but it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough for salvation. It's not enough for us, even as a church, for prayer. And so, you know, sometimes today in the modern world, we go into inter-religious dialogue. It's a big thing now. I don't know about Australia. I'm sure it's more and more we want to dialogue now. So we've got to be careful. No time to expound, but can I give you a homework for missions? Can you go and study the Bible and tell me what is the purpose of dialogue in the Bible, not just the way we want to do it in the modern world? What is the purpose of, a Christian Muslim dialogue? What is it for? Is it just to find commonalities and same so that we reduce tension and nobody fights, nobody bomb each other, or they bomb us, you know, that kind of stuff? What is the purpose? All right, go and read about Christian dialogue. What is the purpose? Deception. Pray for the work in East Malaysia. Some students are converted, become Muslims because they stay in the hostels and they don't have access to a church, chaplain and things like that. So all they have is a Muslim imam there, and some of them through friendship, through confusion, they're overwhelmed by Muslim students in East Malaysia, and so they get converted over. Pray for the people, enemies who are living in longhouses or even Christians. We're now having a court case in Malaysia. We are taking the people to court because they went to hoodwink a whole village longhouse, and they were told that, you know, we're going to help you with money and things like that. And they don't know Arabic, and they were told to line up and sign the name and say three sentences of a word in Arabic. Now, you become a Muslim by reciting what they call the Shahada. You know what is the Shahada? I give you in English because I don't know Arabic. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his greatest prophet. So I'm going to say it once. I don't say I say it three times. Otherwise, I may be a Muslim. Report me. Some people say, oh, he said it three times. Sign, you know, send my name in. You can only say it once. But that's how you lead people in a sinner's prayer. They lead people in a shahada. Now, folks, I want you to understand this is spiritual warfare. I come from Malaysia. I got a Muslim friend who's convert now and a Christian, and he tells me, you know, in a typical Muslim family, I would say it's quite the same everywhere around the world. Whenever the child is born, straight away, the first words that they hear are Arabic words, words of the Shahada. The parents will whisper into the ears of this child before they even learn ABC. In Arabic, it's going to come to them. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the greatest prophet. They keep saying that until it gets into the spirit of the child. So you can understand what we're up against when you're trying to talk to a Muslim who's been raised that way. Education, from birth, the first words before they hear any other sound is the sound of the Shahada that the Muslim parents will whisper into the ears of their children. All right, I won't go too deep into that, but so you know what we're up against. You may have to say the gospel many times over before it gets through to the spirit man of that friend of yours. You know. Deception and confusion. That's the work of the enemy. Satan knows that his end is near. Let me try to watch time so that, what's your time on that clock now? 12 o'clock. When do you normally stop, Pastor? 12:15? 12:20? 12:15? 12:25? Okay. Everybody is happy? Or you want to preach until revival comes? Okay. Satan knows that his end is near, and so he's trying to destroy as much as possible. So the warning I give to you now on this point is, be careful that as a Christian, you're not just responding, you're not just getting information. There is a need for us to move from information into action. All right, so for this missions conference, can I give you a spiritual formula for kingdom advance? Take down Luke 10:2. I am a practitioner. If you buy this book, all of the proceeds will go to the Bible. Distribution of Bibles. Read a chapter on empowering others. Read a chapter on prayer. But Luke 10:2 is mentioned there. But there's a graph that's shown in the book. And Luke 10:2, the apostle Luke, the evangelist, tells us that the harvest is plentiful, just like today, and the workers are few. So what are we to do as a church? First, we have to direct prayer to the Lord of the harvest. So every time we do that, we are sowing something into the heavenlies, and the Lord is going to move. We do our part, He will do His part. When we pray to the Lord of the harvest, what does the Lord of the harvest do? We don't have to do it. The Spirit of God will do it. Just like the three to four students in Williams College, I think it's 1806, in a haystack. They just prayed. They didn't have money to travel. They didn't travel around the world. But the Spirit of God just moved powerfully. And thousands of university chapters begin to mushroom around different universities of different countries of the world. God moved through the prayers of His saints and the people. Luke 10:2, pray to the Lord of the harvest. What will He do then? That He will send forth workers into the harvest field. And that's the solution to world evangelization. It's not even more money. It's not even more skills. But more prayer. More directed prayer. So Luke 10:2 is the formula for kingdom advance. As we pray to the Lord of the harvest, there will be a multiplication of the sending of workers. How do we get exponential growth? I'm not good in math, but e to the power x. Okay? So how do you get exponential growth as a church, even in the local community or worldwide? You pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will send out workers, even from within here, into the harvest field. Plenty of needs around. I come from this Acts church now. That's the one. They've just started one in Melbourne, about 20 of us students and all. Mostly Malaysians gathering. And the youngest in the church is amazing. It's a 14-year-old boy. New Christian. At lunch with him, he said, "I'm too young. I stay far away, you know, from Melbourne. But now I think my mom finally allows me to take the train alone to go to the city." I don't know where he stays, just to attend church. Young boy, cute boy, is listening, you know, and talking and all. It's a seed start, but it's growing. The multiplication of workers. We all, brothers and sisters, needs to be workers. If everybody is a worker in church, this church, even where you are in the local community, is going to experience exponential growth. Would you like to minister to one another? Would you like to exhort one another? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Be a worker." All right. Don't just be a talker. Anybody say, "Be a talker"? Plenty of talkers in church. Be a worker. The needs are great. Simon, thank you for sharing. It's the first time I heard somebody share so passionately and deeply and insightfully about depression. So I come from that church and the students tell me, there's a lot of loneliness and quite a fair bit of depression, even among the youth in Melbourne. But we don't see them. Maybe most people don't want to talk about it. I would say there's a fair bit of suffering. I came on the first Sunday in Melbourne. After I said, "Pastor, said, after lunch, would you like to visit me, with me? You know, we're going to ICU now to visit somebody." It's a couple, and it's not just physical suffering. There's a lot of emotional suffering. They've just become Christians, new Christians. They come to an Alpha course, and now the wife is in ICU, complications of lung and things like that. You know, and when we went in, she can't even wave to you, and she just can't even open her eyes. You know, but when she was prayed for, my wife said she noticed a tear kind of drop from the left eye or something, just tear welling up in the eye. I mean, she's responding to the prayer. She's hearing it. You know? She's been touched by the prayer, although she cannot respond to you. The husband, the IT man, you see, these things are hidden from our eyes because we always travel the well-worn path, you see, that we travel every day in our lives. The husband, I was told, is an IT man and lost his job or redundancy and things like that, and not been working for 2 years over and probably a bit tight on money. And so as I went out with the pastor, the wife remained behind, and I saw him crying, you know, inside there. When the wife talked to him, my pastor's wife, I think, took out some notes and gave it to him just to help him with the finance. And I see him just wiping, crying, you know. it's not easy when you're taking care of, taking care of the sick. You got to take care of people who take care of the sick as well, because they're the ones who are also suffering, along with the suffering. You know, so you know, if only at the church, where we are, with so much physical comforts, if you only learn to reach out to those who are in pain, and just to begin to sow in the direction of compassion. Thank you, brother. We don't always understand. And frankly, sometimes we talk nonsense to depression patients, you know. We give you all kind of exhortation Bibles that don't work, you know. It's like, you must say, as if I don't know about it. I don't need that. Give me something else, you know. If only we just sow in the area. This church began to major on compassion. Just to touch people who are hurting. Touch people who are needy. Touch people who are just lonely. Can I use the word now, lonely? I hear that quite often all across my friends in Melbourne. People here are very lonely. I think perhaps in Sydney it's quite the same too. If we learn to be more inclusive, I challenge a church. I went to do the missions thing. I say, you know, every time after church Sunday, no offense, man, I'm not chiding y'all, but this is missions. Let me just sow some thoughts to you. You come to church 4 Sundays a month or 5. How about just for one Sunday, don't go out with your typical gang or group. Can you all do that? Go out with a newcomer. I said, would you like to join us? And don't just look to Pastor and Pastor Ben, Pastor Joe. But everybody is a worker, and we're just looking out for somebody so that we are a warm church. Or if you're already a warm church, you become a warmer church. And people are looking for love in church. People who are lonely are looking for friends in church. They're not just looking for a friendly church. They're looking for friends in church, and there's a lot of difference. Right? I don't know whether I told you the story. Wow, no time to tell stories. Okay, I'll tell one. I was traveling to America. Now, this is America now. Michael Moran, Los Angeles. Yeah, I was there attending a church, a lot of yuppies, more than 1,000 people. It's probably the tradition. Here am I, a Malaysian, and probably they got a lot of visitors. And that Sunday, the pastor said, those of you who are new, please stand up so that we can welcome you. So I stood up. Wow, it's almost a Hollywood greeting. Everybody gave thunderous applause, you know. Very good. So I said, I'm looking forward to talk to some people after church. So I'm not a pastor, but I'm a bit thick-skinned. I stood near the only way where everybody walked past. You got to walk past you to shake the pastor's hand. I stood there, and more than 1,000 people walked past me. Nobody talked to me. I said, this is a friendly church, but I don't think I can find a friend in church. You're not interested in me, you know. And I kind of decided, I'm not coming back to this church if ever I come to this place again. So part of it is just being a warm person, being an inclusive person. So how about it? I challenge you in missions. How about one Sunday in a month of every year as you come to this church, bring somebody you do not know to come along for lunch or whatever that you're having. Learn to be inclusive. All right, that's how you're going to minister to people, to get to know people. All right, let me move on now, because time is passing on. So Luke 10:2, multiply the sending of workers. That's a formula. And you will see what? The multiplication or exponential growth for the kingdom. Very quickly, the next one. I want to now talk about positive one before we end because of time. I want you to turn to direction. If there is deception, so what is the direction for mission as a church to speed on the gospel of truth? The direction is under the word that you've heard before, take down, is the word partner. How can I partner? How can I multiply partnership? Now, don't even talk about money yet. It's about just being a partner. You can partner with prayer. You need to pray for people. I come to Sydney, I meet up with an old friend who was a very young man then, and understand that he's in medical, he's in missions, he's interested in China. So I gave him time. He spent hours just listening to him. And I said, it'd be good if we can keep in touch. It'd be good if once a year I can meet up with you just to hear you, chat with you, fellowship with you, and to pray with you so that you can move on from where you are. He's been interested now. I just don't want to go to China with my skills in medical, you know. I want to give something to the local people. So, okay, he wants to study. And so that's why I can come in to facilitate, to help him, point him here and there, what he can do so that he can be better equipped as a kind of a tent-making missionary doctor in China. He tries to spend a month, a year in China, but he hopes to spend more time as he goes along. But this is partnership, learning to fellowship in the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5, where the Apostle Paul, by the way, this church, I hope, will be the desire of a church that we in GCC, we would like to be a model after the Philippian church. It's the spirit of that church that made them great. They were a strong partnering church. It's a church that Paul wrote with extreme warmth when he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. He talks about this church in this way, because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. That's why, you know, whenever I pray for all of you, I always pray with joy. Listen, church, you are more than 12. The Lord Jesus started with 12. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ numerically is about 1/3 of the population of the world of 7 billion. And we're still growing. But the bad news is we are growing slower than Islam. Now that I'm gone into these studies, the average annual growth rate of Islam in the world today is 1.9%. Some information. The average annual growth rate of the Christian church is 1.2% globally. That is including the Catholics. All right? They are euphoric. They think they're going to win the world to Islam. We'll see. But I stand on the words of Jesus Christ that the Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right? So yes, today there's fighting in Syria. Yes, I was there in the place called Ma'alula, one of the four villages. I was there in person, visiting it many years ago. Almost entire Christian village is Christian, and they speak Aramaic, one of the four surviving villages in the world that speaks the language of the Lord. Yes, the two big elephants are fighting, the rebels and the government forces, and the church is like the little deer in the proverbial Malay, that got squeezed in between. Those of you who still got Malay words, gajah sama gajah berjuang, two big elephants fight. The palando, the small little deer, got crushed in between. Mati di tengah, got killed in between. So the entire church is wiped out, you know. There are no more there, Malai. All have been chased out, and all. But in kingdom terms, we know that the kingdom of God will move on. Can we say amen, church? All right. The question is, are we counted? Are we counted for kingdom advance? You know? Speed on. The gospel of truth through partnership. This church partnered with the Apostle Paul. All right, three practical things and I'm going to close in this mission. So I want to challenge you now for response. How did the church in Philippi partner with Paul? And there are three important things we need to attend to as a church if we want to be in the kingdom. Number one, they prayed for Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. When Paul was in prison, this church rallied in prayer for the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 1 verse 19, chapter 1 verse 19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." So Paul is confident that this won't be the end of him, that through the prayers of the saints, he will be delivered. To the prayers of the Philippians, he will be delivered. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ in the modern world needs our prayer. Thank you for the rather long but very comprehensive prayer. It's an education for me just to listen to that prayer. We need to pray like never before. Somebody asked me, what do you think is going to happen to Malaysia? That's my country. 20 to 30 years from now, I give the same answer as MH370. People ask me, what do you think happened to MH370? They ask me, you know, in the Melbourne. Wherever I go, because I'm Malaysian, you see. So my answer is always correct. I know how to give correct answers. Only God knows. So that's it. So, you know, when I speak to churches, I travel across the state pretty fast every month, many states in Malaysia. I said, you know, I cannot promise you that the church in Malaysia will not go through more severe persecution, you know. But, you know, as a church, if that's what the Lord wants, let's embrace it. Because maybe the church needs it. Maybe you guys are too comfortable. I said in the cities of Malaysia, I always say, hey, you chaps are all too comfortable. Come on, get out of your comfort zone. You can talk until your face blue. Nobody seems to understand what you're trying to say. The So maybe the Lord is, sending some kind of persecution to wake the church up so that the Church of Malaysia will just wake up. I can't say authoritative on Australia. You are the best judge. Maybe that's what Australia needs to, so that spiritually the church can be militant. When we talk about spiritual warfare, it's about being militant. I am spiritually militant. I may be smiling, a nice guy, one man shirt inside me. Spiritually, I am militant. I am militant for the cause of God. So missions is about spiritual militancy. If you're not militant, then you're not in a big league for God's kingdom. You're just touching here, touching there. So it's not enough. Can I say this now? It's not enough for a church just to have a missions department. Missions should be into the very DNA of the church. Missions should be endemic in your blood itself. The church exists by missions, just as fire exists by burning. That's the word of the great theologian Emil Brunner. The church, let me say it again, exists by missions, just as fire exists by burning. So we've got to pray. There's a sign-up sheet that you can pray for China. We have not been able to keep in touch with about 25 evangelists that we support in Yangzhou. They dare not email. They dare not come to the phone. The special branch is hot on them. And so we're sending our evangelists in, associate, to go in September. Please pray. I say don't even meet them in Yangzhou because it's so hot, the persecution. Try and get just one of them, young people, it doesn't matter who can carry you news. Meet them in a city where it's safe. Just take them out. We want to find out what's happening to them and how we can help them. So you see, the gospel work in China is not easy. And yet the church in China is the fastest growing church numerically today. Nobody knows the number, sister, but I would say, estimate guess, people say tomorrow when you wake up, sister, you're going to see extra 20,000 new believers in China. Is that a lot? Every day. Because they are workers. Because they embrace suffering. To be a Christian is to be a witness. To be a Christian in China in the houses is to be prepared for suffering for Christ. There's nothing comfortable about being a Christian. That's what it is. My wife comes from the house church. She's here now. There are times when I was studying Chinese in Tsinghua University. Sometimes they ask me to go and speak. And then I would say to her, so where is your church meeting? And then she would tell me, you call me at 6 a.m. in the morning, I'll tell you where. Because it keeps changing, sometimes in the restaurant, sometimes in the park. I don't know where. Maybe find something, the SMS will come from there. 今天主日我们在这个地方，today we'll be there today. So somehow they find something, they get information, right? They're not like you, every time you come to the same place. People were driving across the city, carrying the emblems and this and that, carrying the sister, Jamie, and all over the place. But the church grows. The church grows in the rural areas. All right? So perhaps sometimes that's what the church needs, to have a little bit more pressure so that we can respond. Okay, the second thing that this church did to really empower the Apostle Paul was that when Paul was in prison, they provided pastoral care for him. This is very important. So how did they provide pastoral care? They didn't just pray for him, they moved from prayer to a step further. So if you want to up the ante in terms of missions and being a missions church, we need to pray, yes, but we need to provide pastoral care. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Pastoral care is important if we're going to see the church power forward. I read through a few hundred, 200 evangelists we support in China. Now that we have a little bit more money, beyond sending them the 200 ringgit, which is your equivalent to, 65, 70 Australian dollars a month to help put food on the table, they sometimes have special needs. Sometimes evangelists fall sick. Sometimes the parents fall sick. And this and that, they are in China, they have the only one child, one son or one daughter, this to send to. So you got to be a bit pastoral. When there's a bit more money in the general kitty, I sometimes will at least single out one or two each year or each 6 months where we specially send them a gift. So I've just commissioned, not much, 1,000 ringgit gift to a sister who has been sick for the last 4 months, one of our evangelists. She's not able to come out of a health problem. And 200 is not enough. She's got medical bills. You want to put her back on harness to work for the Lord. And so, you know, there's a need, therefore, for us to be sensitive. Can I say this now? Not to do the same thing over and over again. Yeah, that's okay when we start, but today we are 15 years down the road, so it's not just 200 ringgit. Today the funds have grown. Brother, praise God, we started with 30,000, our ringgit, with two evangelists. That's our annual budget. Today, by the grace of God, would you like to hold your breath? We are crossing the 2 million mark. But we can afford to do more because the needs of the world are great. And everybody can contribute. You can help to adopt an evangelist. It's almost laughing matter, sister. If you have a care group of 10 people in your church, I hope I'm not insulting you. Each of you just put $8, not even 10, a month, Australian dollars. There you are. There you are. Somebody will get on the job of reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. Did you hear just what I say? I'm not even asking you to give $10. In your care group, if somebody coordinates, all you need is just $8. 10 of you come together, you're going to support one worker in China, one worker in the longhouses in East Malaysia. We started with one in July 2009, Sabah and Sarawak. Because of Islamization that is happening, we are speeding up. We are trying to outrun them with the gospel before they go in with all kinds of funny things and set up mosques. We are trying to put up more crosses and churches before more surahs or mosques take place in the longhouses of Sabah and Sarawak. Today, we are 120. So can I give you a very aggressive goal? We're trying to put another 200, make it at least 320 within 2 years from now. Today, we are working in partnership now, all right, Pastor, with the Full Gospel Assembly, Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship. They are aggressive. Many of the longhouse people, these missions now, they cannot read, they cannot write, they can only hear the word of God. And so we are sponsoring, we are buying new technology, what do you call audio reading of the New Testament or the Bible in the Malay language, in the Iban tongue, so that the Iban people in the longhouses can hear the word of God coming out, you know. It's a solar panel, we call it the Proclaimer. In this deep in the jungle, sometimes you don't have current, so they need to get solar energy, and then, you know, you can play like a radio. About 300 to 400 people in longhouse can hear. It's very loud. It's a mini box. So you can just play it, and the reading of the Word of God comes out, and then they can go for discussions and all. On the first testing of this Proclaimer, one of our evangelists tested it in a place called Miri in Sarawak. Even before he can utter the word to invite people, one of the enemies in the longhouse heard the word in his Iban tongue. Something like Jesus' words, you know, speaking through the radio. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repent. In the Iban tongue, he says, I want to repent. It was amazing. Today, we are seeing more than 9,000 conversions in the longhouses of Sabah and Sarawak. But we are trying to catch up with giving them Bibles. Today, we have problems sending Bibles to West Malaysia because the more Islamic kind of government is giving problems. Today, the Bible Society is raided. Today, 321 Bibles have been confiscated. They refuse to return. They try to arrest our people in the Bible Society. They try to charge us. But praise God, there's no case. This is what's happening in Malaysia. Can I say this now? For those who have come from Malaysia, please pray. The church, will you please pray? The church is getting ready for civil disobedience. We are ready. The case has gone to the federal court. And the leaders have said, we don't care how the federal court rules. Whichever way you want to rule, we will carry on using Allah in our churches as we have been doing so for the past few hundred years. So you don't like it? I'm telling you now, that's how the churches are coming through. Come and get us. We'll be in our churches. You don't like it? Just come to our church and get us. We are ready for you. So could you please pray? So the church is embracing possible greater persecution. So don't be surprised someday you turn on your TV and see breaking news and some Malaysian pastors are taken to police stations. All right, let me move on. So pastoral care, they send a person to take care of Paul's needs. I want to tell two stories to inspire you. How many of you sing the song Amazing Grace? You know that song? How many of you know who is the author of Amazing Grace? John Newton. Most of you know him as a slave trader, but how many of you know that he is a personal mentor of William Wilberforce, that he wrote letters to Wilberforce? When Wilberforce became a Christian, he felt that he wanted to do something to honor God And one thing he wanted to do, which is almost an impossible thing, was to try to demolish this whole thing of slave trade, slavery. It's a tough fight when it's an institution. But before that, he wanted to be a pastor. He wanted to be a full-time worker. How about that? And John Newton prayed with him, wrote letters to him and said, I don't think that's God's calling for your life, brother. I think you should stay and fight in politics, fight this evil thing called slavery. And he would write letters to, Newton would keep writing letters to Wilberforce to encourage him to stay the course, even though it's tough, stay the course, don't be discouraged. Because it's never easy to fight an institution. Institution, all right, it's a huge thing, money-making thing. And few people in life live long enough to see a whole evil institution dismantled before their very eyes. Just days before Wilberforce passed away on his deathbed, the whole bill against slavery was passed in Parliament. That's William Wilberforce. All right, one personal note now, and then I'm going to close with the last one, all right? You guys are still with me? Pastoral care? How many of you have heard of the name J.I. Packer? He's the author of Knowing God. Yeah, but he's a personal friend. He's not just the author of Knowing God. 2013, when I went to Regent College, I caught all of him. I saw him in the bookstore. And because he's a friend, Pastor, I went around and I put my hands around him. Hello, Dr. Packer. I was a student, you see. Yeah, he's 86 years old now, but he's still razor sharp. Hello, Dr. Packer. And I made a personal request, you see. This is pastoral stuff. I said, you know, Dr. Packer, I want to publish my New Testament thesis under Gordon Fee so that the church can benefit. Take this as a commentary. I bought 44 copies. I only got about 4 left. So I bring all 4 here for you. It's all sold in Melbourne already. Buy it as a Bible commentary. You can't find it anywhere else in the bookshop. It's only when I carry it around, okay? And I said, Dr. Packer, I would like you to write a foreword for my thesis. And Dr. Packer looked at me and said, Chin Ei, that's how he knows me. Did I supervise your thesis? I said, no, Dr. Packer, Dr. Gordon Fee did. Some of you know Dr. Gordon Fee, huh? Commentator for 1 Corinthians, how to read the Bible for all it's worth and all that stuff, how to read the Bible book by book. But I said to him, Dr. Packer, you are more well-known in my part of the world. I am trying to increase readership for this piece of work I've put in. If you put your name there, if you write a foreword, some people will buy the book not because of me, because you wrote a foreword. Okay? So would you do that? It will improve circulation. And he said, okay, I will do it for you. And he did it for me. But this man ministered to me until today. You know, yesterday I was resting in bed thinking about this morning. I'll give you the words. He gave me just one sentence that affected my whole life in terms of ministry. It was in a Chinese restaurant when I was studying as a student. I got him, tried to pick his brain as a theologian. And he said to me, you know, Chinek, this thing about serving God, would you like that one sentence? I'll take it down. This is very important. This thing for serving God, it's very simple. You know, what we want to do is, at every point of our life, can we use the point, at every season of our life, we want to be in a place or in a particular place where we can have maximum influence for God's kingdom. All right, so I challenge you to revive your brains because some of you got houses here, some of you got things here, you're comfortable with your Saturday walks, not wrong with yourself. But if you are going to be a kingdom person, you cannot be too rooted in a place. And that's all to it. My wife asked me the question, will you ever someday set up a base and be in China to minister in China? I said to her before we got married, I can't say no to you. It's as the Lord leads. And so, you know, it doesn't matter where we are in life. But the idea is, God's kingdom business comes first. Where I put my home, whether it's in Malaysia, who knows when I'm done with my studies, where I put my home, it could well be in England, it could well be in Europe, it could be anywhere else. I don't care. Because I'm more interested in the advance of God's kingdom. And so both the young and old, this is a challenge. I want to be in a place at every season of life to yield or to will maximum influence for God's kingdom. And you know something? When you have that in your heart, in your spirit, I don't care if you are 90 years old or even past your 80s, you will feel young inside. Your bones may tell you a different story, but never mind. You will feel young inside. I'm telling you right now, okay? You will feel like I'm born again. And it's good to be alive, and there is a purpose for living. All right, I close with the last one now. So pastoral care, prayer, and the third one is provided financial support for the Apostle Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Will that be close? Verses 15 to 16. And that's why Paul is so fond of this church. In chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia," kind of strange, "not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." And so they helped to fund the travels of the Apostle Paul. And that's why you find Paul had such great power in moving to plant churches. Because you do need some money to travel, to put some food on the table, some money to check into maybe an inn somewhere in the first century. So brothers and sisters, you are unique because in Australia you have some resources that perhaps some other brothers and sisters in Syria, Iraq, or in the longhouses of East Malaysia, or in the rurals of China do not have. Learn to share resources. This is missions. Learn to multiply the sharing of resources. Someday, China might even fund you in Australia. You never know. Okay? That's the principle. Now your plenty will supply their want. Later, their plenty will supply your want. Huh? It's either way. All right, with that, I'm going to close. I want to challenge you now. It's important as God's people to respond. You can respond by praying. You say, "I'm going to get out of Sydney. I don't want to wait for a bill to come and tell me what's happening to ISIL and this and that." It can be a country. You can help yourself. There's a sign-up sheet there. We are now in 11 countries, going to the 12th country in Vietnam. If you put your name and your email, we'll send you soft copies of the map link. It's 3 issues a year. On top of that, 12 times a year, every month, we'll send to you a monthly China prayer alert. How many of you know, for example, that the highest suicide rate in China is not among the old people? The highest suicide rate is among university-going students. You know why? Pressure. We don't know that, but that's highlighted in research, and you can pray for what's happening in this vast and fast-changing country of China. The second thing that you can get involved is to say, "I want to provide care for workers. I want to provide pastoral care." You can write. You can send an SMS, a text to encourage people that I'm praying for you. Nowadays, it's modern language, isn't it? You can, sister, WhatsApp. I WhatsApp you. Nowadays, I talk to people, "Can I WhatsApp you?" Oh, they don't know what I mean. Yeah, I'm doing that now. You can send pictures to encourage, you know, what's happening. And so today, praise God for technology. We can be more connected. All right? So you want to provide pastoral care for people. If you have missionaries that you support in this church, there's no greater work you can do than go and visit them and find out how they live and how they're coping with the stress of cross-cultural kind of missions and all right? Prayer, pastoral care. The third area that you can get involved in is to provide financial support and all. So I challenge you to, all right, let me close with these words. Can I challenge you to make money and to give it away for God's kingdom? We need that. All right, some of you, perhaps younger ones, with a career ahead of you, you're going to be millionaires. How about learning to make money in order that I can tithe more and give more away for kingdom work and kingdom ministry? So Lord's work needs financial support. So if some of you are willing to say, "Okay, care group, let's get our action together. $8 a month, I can do that. Less than a plate of Vietnamese noodle here. Yeah? Or Malaya inn or whatever you have here. Less than a plate of char kway teow. Let me just give it away. It's hardly any sacrifice, you know. $8, somebody collect. If you've got 4 groups here, as I understand, then straight away you can add 4 workers. Put 4 workers into the harvest field. Would you stand? We're going to close in prayer now. Thank you for listening. I have exceeded my time as usual. There's a sign-up sheet there. I've got about 18 copies of the book, 4 copies of this one, 3 as a Bible commentary, and this one is 25. There's some soft covers at 15. I hope not to carry any book back with me. By the way, I got extra 25 copies. My businessman friend from Melbourne took me around the other day and said, "Chinek, I'll buy 25. I put 10 in my shop. Food Solutions is here. I put another 15 in another shop, and so 25 goes away. So I've got about 18 copies left. All right, let us pray. Would you commit yourself afresh to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to listen to the voice of your Spirit. There's a lot of information, but Lord, is there a word that you would impress upon me today? Is there a response, O God, that you would require of me today?" Perhaps in a university, a friend to touch and to reach, somebody to love in your neighborhood. Perhaps some of you want to begin a visitation to hospitals, to terminally ill people in your community. Something to say that we love, we care. We are a loving church and we are a caring church. Perhaps somebody who's hurting that needs a visit. Perhaps somebody who has been in this church but not coming here anymore and perhaps needs to be comforted, visited, encouraged. Would you do that? Perhaps some of you say, "I want to sow." I realize that without sowing, there can be no reaping. So God, make me a great sower. I hear the word mustard seed. Lord, I want to sow. I'm happy to begin mustard seed beginnings. And it can grow. It can grow from 2 evangelists to over 400. And who knows, maybe by 2020, it can get to 1,000 mark. Lord, it's for you. Lord, it's for you. We are here not just for ourselves. We are on a pilgrimage. We are here to take as many as we can into eternity with Christ, with God. We are here to comfort. We are here to provide hope. We are here to provide community. And so, God, please help us. We don't just want to live for ourselves. Help us, turn us outside of ourselves so that we can put the Lord first, others second. And thank you, when we do that, you will take care of our needs. Thank you that when we seek your kingdom and your righteousness, you promise that you will supply all our needs, oh God. So we don't have to be too fixated on our needs, every day thinking of our needs, our needs, our needs, oh God. So please help us not to be selfish, oh God. Help us to focus, refocus on Jesus. Help us to refocus on others. And praise God, you will see us to the finish line. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the empowering presence of the Spirit stir you, challenge you, perhaps for some of you, encourage you, still for others to rebuke you, so that you get out of this self-mode and get into the Jesus bandwagon. Get into the bandwagon that will serve Jesus by serving others. Lord, Lord, make us great servants of Christ. Lord, Lord, give us fruit, fruit that will last for eternity. Whether we are students, whether we are working, whether we are have retired from a paid position, God, today we say we do not retire from serving you. As long as there's life and breath, we will serve you. As long as there's life and breath, we will live each day obedient to the voice of your Spirit. We will do things that please you, O God. And praise God that when we please you, there you will command your blessings into our lives, into our family, into our community, into our city, into the nation, oh God. And we lift up Australia before you. Oh God, we pray Australia for Christ. Australia for Christ, oh God. Move this nation, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for the sharing of our brother Simon. Thank you, Lord, for taking us into the world that is not known to us, to realize that, Lord, we need you. We cannot be in control of everything. Lord, we need you. We don't understand a lot of things. We don't understand what happened to MH370. We don't understand why 80 children should just fall out of the air when MH17 was shot. But, Lord, you're reminding us of the vulnerability of life. That life can be taken any moment. And so, God, we want to live each day ready to meet you when the time comes. So please make us ready. Make us to live each day according to that day, O God. That is our commitment to you, Lord. Make us, help us to be loyal. Help us to be loyal, we pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the empowering presence of His Spirit, bless you and go with you in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen. Thank you, Pastor. Over to you.